But what the sad truth is, sometimes we really do think that God looks at us and says, you know, if you were more spiritual, if you had more faith, I'd work in your life more. I'd love you more. You'd be more worthy of the touch of God in your life. And we may look around at some people and say, wow, it always seems like everything's going just right for them. God must really love them. So what's God got against me? You know, you may be one of those people, in fact, that for a long time now, you've had just one thing you'd like for God to do. You ever had one of those prayers that's just, your whole life seems to boil down to this one thing. God, if you would just show up in this one, answer this one prayer, do this one thing, God. That's all I'm asking. And you may even say in your heart of hearts, God, I know I'm not worthy of that. I know I'm not deserving even of that. But God, if you love me, just this one thing. You're doing so much else for everyone else. Could you do just this for me? A writer for the New York Times, Daniel Jones, actually writes that strange column a lot of newspapers have, the love column. His is called Modern Love, and he made an interesting comment not long ago. He said he's noticed that trends have changed with people who write in and ask him questions, and trends have changed in American culture toward love. He said it used to be, not too long ago, that young adults especially were just looking for quick intimacy, a hookup, a sexual encounter, or a short-term relationship, but they were looking for someone they could meet face-to-face and have that quick hookup or relationship. He said the trend now, however, is that young adults especially don't actually want to meet other people. He calls it soulmate in a box. They are looking for relationships without personal connection. They'll do Skype and they will be on Facebook together, and they'll use other means of connecting which never require them to meet face to face. He said this trend has changed, and he said that he finds it very disturbing, the soulmate in a box attitude. And this is what he said. He said, that's the worst part of the love game, putting yourself out there. And he said he thinks the reason that people are that they don't mind the soulmate in a box, that they would rather have that than the personal connection, is that they're afraid of putting themselves out there. They're afraid of getting hurt. They're afraid of rejection, that they would rather stay back on the fringe, be distant from someone, and then pretend like that's a good relationship. I think what's sad is a lot of us view our relationship with God that way. We're so afraid of being rejected by God, even hurt by God. We're so afraid that He won't answer our prayers or consider us worthy or consider us holy enough that we keep our distance. I call this having faith on the fringe. You're there, but you're never really connecting. You're not really putting yourself out there. You're never all in with God because you're afraid. I mean, to be blunt, what if God doesn't like you? Once God gets to know you, what if He doesn't like you? It could be that you've actually been hurt by people in the church who call themselves Christians, and you tried to connect with them, and they hurt you. And by extension, you figure, well, if they don't like me, then God may not like me. So you come to church, and you come to some events, and you might bring your kids, and you hope they connect, but you stay on the fringe. Your faith is never fully invested in a relationship with God. But for some reason, you're always miserable about that. It's like you're okay, you think in your mind, I'm okay keeping my distance, but for some reason, God doesn't seem to be okay with it. Because here, God is always reminding me of it, and lo and behold, I showed up this morning and Pastor Bob is talking about it. And your faith on the fringe you think works for you, but it's never contented, it's never comfortable, you're always miserable. It's as if God won't leave you alone. Do you know why God won't leave you alone? Because God loves you too much to leave you alone. God loves you too much to let you think that fringe faith, that distant religion, that objective analysis of God, that thinking that God will hurt you, God loves you too much to leave you there. Because God wants you to know Him. He wants you all in. He wants you to realize He loves you so much He will not leave you alone until you surrender to Him. God loves you that much. The series we have been in, He's Still Here. We have looked at candid shots of Jesus, scenes and stories in which the Lord Jesus is the only one standing when everyone else has departed, when everyone else has let someone down, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, people like that. Everyone else has left, but Jesus is still there because of His love for that person. We get that. We like that. We're glad in those cases Jesus is still there. Believe it or not, for some people, there's occasions when we would rather God just go away. There are occasions when we would rather God would leave us alone, that He would just keep walking. Go with the crowd of religious people, God. Go with all the people that you like so much that seem to be everything's going fine with them. Keep walking with them. All I want is a little fringe faith, and I'll stay out of your way if I can get occasionally near, but I don't want to get hurt. This morning we're going to look at that kind of person. And we're going to find out that the core truth, God loves you too much to leave you alone, is what brought her to faith in Christ. And by the end of the story, she starts out in faith on the fringe, keeping her distance from God, scared to be hurt, scared to be rejected, even by God. She ends up all in because Jesus Christ loves her too much to leave her alone. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find the New Testament Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. Luke and chapter 8. We're going to start reading at verse 40. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. And I'm reading from a translation called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40 says, "When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him." Now let me pause there. Where did He return from? He's around the Sea of Galilee in this story, and He has crossed the sea, the lake of Gennesaret, called by the local people the Sea of Galilee. He's gone across the lake, and He has healed a demon-possessed man. He's cast out demons, and now He's returned to the more populated side of the lake. Just then, the Bible says, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with Him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was at death's door. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," Jesus said. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before Him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched Him and how she was instantly cured. "Daughter," He said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Go in peace. This is a remarkable story that God has preserved for us in Scripture because it brings together two people in the same moment who desperately need the Lord. They desperately need God's touch and God's power in their lives. As Jesus has returned from the other side of the lake, when He arrives, the word has already spread that He's coming back. No doubt the crowds were disappointed He had left. And at this time in His ministry, Jesus is very popular. They see Him as something of a celebrity in His hometown area of Galilee. And He crosses the lake and He returns, and the crowds are waiting for Him on the shore, and they're pressing all around Him, and they keep coming, and they keep coming over the hillsides and around the shore of the lake. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. And they're all coming and running. They want to see Him and they want to hear Him, and He's okay with that. But the disciples act as something of a little group of guards around Him, and they're trying to help Him work His way off the shore and up a little higher and move through the crowds. And just as he is moving forward and his crowds keep growing, a man named Jairus comes out of nowhere and runs up to him and tells him that his 12-year-old daughter, his only child, is sick and may die. Would he please come and heal his child? Jesus assents. He says, yes. And it ripples through the crowd. He's going to heal somebody. Well, of course he is. It's Jairus. He's an official of the synagogue. He's a well-known leader in the community. Everybody respects Jairus. He was a good teacher. He was something like, the word official means what we would call a trustee of the synagogue. He did everything from help keep the books, to set up the tables, to sweep the floors, to introduce people to one another. He set the agenda for the synagogue. Everybody knew Jairus. And everybody knew his daughter was sick. And suddenly they find out that Jesus Christ is going to go and he's going to heal his daughter, that the young girl is going to be made well. Well, they all want to be there for that. So the crowd gets even more pressing. And we read it that at least twice in this story, the word crush or press is used. It literally means suffocate. They were pressing in on Jesus so much it was getting quite dangerous, perhaps, as so many people were pressing and so much conversation, so much noise, so much talk going on. They want to see a miracle and they want to see Jesus work, and they're all excited because not only is he going to do a great work, he's going to heal Jairus' daughter that everyone knew was going to die if things stayed the same way. And while the crowd moves, the sea of people move up the shore and toward Jairus' home, somewhere in the crowd, there's a woman. There's a woman for whom the same amount of years Jairus' daughter has been alive, she's been bleeding. And the Bible is delicate. It doesn't tell us exactly what the bleeding is, but most scholars and historians understand it to mean a menstrual bleeding for 12 years. She has been bleeding. Now, this flow of blood not only made her sick and emotionally distraught, and as we just read, has taken all of her money. She's destitute now, but worst of all in her culture, it has made her spiritually and religiously unclean. She's not supposed to be touching anybody, let alone anyone touching her. So she sneaks through the crowd, and she comes up behind Jesus, and she reaches out and she touches the bottom of his robe, and as we read twice in one story, just like that, instantly, she was healed. And what does she do? She tries to get away. No jumping up and shouting, no, "Whoa, I've been healed!" She just tries to get out fast. But she can't, because just then, over the noise and the racket, barely an earshot of the Apostle Peter, but she hears it, the booming voice of the carpenter say, "Someone touched me." Who touched me? Who touched me? Why would Jesus ask that question? We're going to find out in just a moment, but let's zero in on one thing right quickly. He was not asking it for information. He was not suddenly ignorant of who had touched him. If we were to rewind all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the blissful days of Adam and Eve, and the pristine land God had created for them, and suddenly they sin. In abject disobedience to Almighty God, Adam and Eve sin. And in the next scene, Almighty God Himself comes walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, looking for them. And He asks a question, "Adam, where are you?" It's not a question of information. Geographically, physically, God knows exactly where Adam is hiding at that moment in the garden. That's not the point of the question. The point of the question is, "Adam, where are you spiritually? Look what's happened to you. I know it and you know it. Come out of hiding." That's just how God works. God asks questions that we can answer, but He wants us to answer them. He knows the answer, but He wants us to answer them. Fast forward now to the scene in Galilee. "Someone touched me. who touched me? He doesn't call her name. He wants her to stand up in the crowd and acknowledge that she has touched God. Because God wants to respond. She would give anything if Jesus had just kept walking. In her mind, the best thing that could have happened would be to slink home quietly and revel in her healing and then spend 12 more years trying to convince everybody she was healed, but she would know it. She would have all her relationships back. She would have everything that she had lost in those 12 years. But Jesus would have nothing of it, because God loves you too much to leave you alone. Why does God love you too much to leave you alone? Let's look closer. Why will God not leave you alone? God will not leave you alone because Jesus cares for your need. He cares for your need. And He cares for each person's need just alike. See, in the crowd that day, it makes perfect sense that Jesus would go and He would heal the daughter of Jairus. He's a synagogue leader. Everybody likes Jairus. He's religious. He's got his life straight. He's faithful to the synagogue every week. He's always there. It makes perfect sense. Of course Jesus is going to go and meet his need. And to the crowd that day and to the woman, it makes no sense in their religion, in their culture, that Jesus would care for the need of this woman. Because she's religiously unclean. She is ostracized in her community. She has been talked about. She has been shunned. Quite likely, she's been divorced because of this bleeding. See, Jairus is an official of the synagogue. In 12 years, this woman has not been in the temple or the synagogue. Jairus can come up to Jesus and call him by name. No one ever speaks this woman's name in public. Jairus can come up and he can take the sleeve of the Lord Jesus Christ or pat the apostle Peter on the back if he wants to and say, "Come to my house." And she can't touch anybody. She's unclean. If she touches anyone, it makes them unclean. Jairus has plenty. I don't know that he was wealthy, but he was certainly comfortable, and he could give generously to the synagogue if he liked and to the needs of the community. She's destitute. She has nothing. She's put all her money, into trying to get healing. Jairus has a daughter at home sick. She has no one at home. They've all left. Jairus can invite Jesus into his home. She hasn't had a guest in her home in 12 years. She's unclean, and everyone knows it. But both people have needs, very specific needs. And to Jesus Christ, to the Lord God Almighty, they are people with needs. Needs that God is glad to speak to answer, to help. He won't leave you alone because He wants you to know that He cares about your need. And He cares about your response to Him. He cares about your asking. He won't let you hide because He wants you in that relationship with Him in which you can ask Him and you can talk to your God and you can know that He cares about you and He cares about your need. Whether your faith is all in or on the fringe, God cares about your need. As a second reason, Jesus will not leave you alone. God will not leave you alone because He cares about your faith. He cares about your faith. The Bible says she reaches out and she touches His garment. Quite likely what she touched was not even the garment itself. It was a tassel hanging down. The Jewish rabbis would often wear a robe that had tassels on the bottom. It was an indicator they were teachers, and most likely Jesus would wear that robe as well. And it's quite likely, scholars believe, that she didn't even feel confident enough to touch the very garment, so she touched that little tassel hanging down. But when she touched it, she felt the very power of God course through her muscles and her veins. She must have been staggered in that moment caught off guard because her fear was still telling her to get out before anybody realized she was there. But her heart was crying out, "Praise God! I've been healed. I've been healed." And then Jesus said it. "Who touched me?" Peter thought it was a ridiculous question. There are people all around you, Jesus, and everybody's touching you. Okay? But this touch is different, Jesus says. This is not someone pressing in on me. This is someone with a need that has come to me in faith. And by their faith, they have reached out to me and they have touched me, and the power of God has saved them and healed them. Who is it that touched me? Well, he knew who it was. He just wanted her to stand up and be counted. Imagine the hush in the crowd when she stood up and people nearby went, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, did she touch me? I'm unclean if she touched me. I can't go to the... How dare she come into a crowd like this?" God's response, "How dare she not?" Their idea was she could make God unclean by showing up. Come on. God makes us clean by touching us. Why did Jesus call her out of the crowd? For her faith. Because Jesus Christ wanted her to know it was not his garment that healed her, it was Jesus that healed her. He was calling her to faith. He was calling her to a relationship. He was calling her out of the crowd. She is face to face with grace and Almighty God who has just changed her life. And she needed to confess it, and she needed to acknowledge it, and she needed to know that it was Jesus. And because she put her faith in him, he changed her life. Why won't God leave you alone? Because God wants you fully trusting him personally. Not just for that one thing you want God to do, but for your whole life. Not just one thing you can do to reach out and touch God in some way and show up in some way and do that one little thing you think will get you connected to God. God wants you all in. God wants you fully invested. God wants you to know him. Even more than being healed, this woman needed to know Jesus. Even more than experiencing the power of God, she needed to know Almighty God. And only faith and full surrender and coming fully to Christ can make that happen. It doesn't happen by staying on the fringes of faith and staying disconnected and distant from God. It comes by saying, "God, I am all in. I'm all yours." And God is calling you out to do that. One of the reasons you feel miserable in trying to keep your distance from God is because God is always calling you home to him and saying, "Come, my child, come to me. I want to change your life. Come and trust me." We have this unfortunate misconception that somehow being a part of the religious things, touching the garment, being just close by, is all there is with God. But that's just the beginning. And God is calling you out to full faith and trust in him. Why won't he leave you alone? Because he cares about your faith. He wants your faith to be in him, your God, and to have a relationship with him. Why won't he leave you alone? One more thing. God will not leave you alone because he cares about the crowd. He cares about the crowd. He has her stand up and give her profession of faith right there in front of that crowd. And don't you know, in that moment, him just stopping for a second scared Jairus to death. And when Jairus saw who it was he was stopping for, I wonder if his fear turned to disdain. "I cannot believe this woman has interrupted our God, Jesus, coming to heal my daughter." He has no idea his daughter's going to die, be dead by the time Jesus gets there. But it's that serious. But Jesus knows this woman's one desire to be healed and restored to her community, to have a husband again, to have a family again, to join others in worship again, that's what she's thinking. But her problem is, how will they ever know? How will they ever know she was healed? Unless she publicly confesses that faith. And Jesus Christ publicly says, daughter, your faith has made you well. That public confession changes her, the whole community's look at her, the whole community's perspective. But not only that, suddenly the whole community knows that Jesus Christ cares about every need, cares about every person. And every person can trust Christ and experience the power of God. From the very religious Jairus to the shut out, cast out, outcast woman with no name. And the only thing that's required is come to Christ in faith. Come to Christ. Stop staying on the fringes. Stop trying to slip out and get away. Just come to Christ. And know that every person can have that faith and that relationship with Christ. Jesus stands her up there, and the whole crowd hears her confession of faith, hears what Christ says he has done, knows that she is healed. He says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you, has made you well, has made you whole. Go in peace. Very literally, the phrase he uses is, daughter, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Because that's what all-in believing faith in Jesus Christ, not in religious stuff, not in the things on the outskirts, not in the parts and the pieces of our actions and religion, but believing in Jesus, trusting in Christ, saves us and makes us whole. And go in peace. 12 years of misery. 12 years of thinking, Jesus, I just need one thing. God, I just want this one thing. Just one thing from you, God. But she had no idea that on that day, that one thing would not only be answered and cured, but so much more than she ever imagined. She would be saved. She would have peace. She would be made whole, all because of Jesus Christ. And she had come to him. You might like to know, in the New Testament, this is the only woman that Jesus ever refers to as daughter. And I don't think that's an accident. Of course it's not, because God has preserved this story for us, this intersection of Jairus and this woman on the shore of Galilee. He's preserved this for us for a reason. Here Jairus' daughter is sick and dying, and here Jesus' daughter is made well. It's a lesson to remember that by our faith in Christ, we become children of God. And when he said, daughter, he was speaking as God. You are my child. You have trusted me. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. You on the fringe, wouldn't you like to hear that from God? Stop hanging out on the fringes of faith and come to Christ and be all in for Jesus and hear him say, you're my child. You're my child. Go in peace. Many years ago, a woman named Marianne Bird wrote a little book called The Whisper Test. And I've told this story before. I just like it so much and it applies so well here. The Whisper Test. Marianne Bird says when she was growing up, she had a very, very difficult time due to a deformity from birth. She had facial deformities, more than just one, and crooked nose and garbled speech were the result. She had broken and crooked teeth and a jawline that wasn't set just right. And you know how children can be cruel. The children in her neighborhood were always very cruel and to her. And sometimes they would ask her, you know, what happened to you? What happened to your face? And she said, I would answer, well, I had a bike wreck and I fell down and I hit too hard and I hurt myself. She said, because for some reason it seemed better to say this happened to me in an accident than it was to say I was born this way. But then she goes on to say that in her schools, in those days growing up, they had to do hearing tests on the children every year. And they called it a whisper test because the teachers all did the same thing. They would sit at their desk and they would call each child up by name, and they would have them stand over by the classroom door with one ear to the door and the other one outward, and they would say to the child a phrase or a question, usually something pretty benign that was pretty irrelevant, but the child had to hear it and repeat it back. And they would say it in a whisper to test the child's hearing. Usually it was something like, "I like your shoes." The child would have to repeat back, "I like your shoes." Or "What color is your shirt?" And the child would have to repeat the color. "What's the name of your dog?" And the child would have to repeat the name. So you get the idea. But the teacher was saying it in a whisper. Well, in second grade, Marianne Bird said, they had a teacher named Mrs. Leonard. Everybody loved Mrs. Leonard. Mrs. Leonard was short and round and sparkly and laughed a lot. And everybody loved Mrs. Leonard. And because everybody loved Mrs. Leonard, those kids whose lives were kind of difficult, and maybe their home lives were sort of difficult, they always fantasized at that age, "Wouldn't Mrs. Leonard be a good mother? I'd like to go live with Mrs. Leonard. It'd be neat to be her child." Of course, they knew they were just fantasizing, and then they would leave school and go home and go back to their rough existence and their difficult lives and come back the next day, and there would be happy, sparkling Mrs. Leonard. Well, that year, they had to have the whisper test, and Mrs. Leonard did what every other teacher did, and she sat at her desk, and she got the students to come up one at a time. She called them by name, and they would stand over at the door, and she would whisper something from her desk, and, "Oh, I like your new shoes. What color is the sky? Is it going to rain today, or is it rain?" Something benign and simple. And one child after another would pass the whisper test. And it came Marianne Bird's turn that day, and she was called out from the crowd and the students. And she dreaded this moment because she knew whatever she repeated back in her garbled speech and from her crooked face that everyone made fun of, the kids were all going to laugh. That's what they'd always done. As they'd laughed at her when she said anything. And here she was going to be up in full view of everyone right by the door, and she would have to say out loud what Mrs. Leonard said to her. She dreaded the moment as she slogged her way up there and she stood there by the door. And she said what she heard Mrs. Leonard say. She couldn't believe it. And she writes that that moment changed her life forever. Mrs. Leonard whispered, "I wish you were my daughter." And she got to say it back. So everybody heard. And everybody knew that of everybody there, Mrs. Leonard had picked her. Why do you think God won't leave you alone? Because God is looking for that day that He calls you up and you answer. He calls you out and you come forward. You trust Him. You believe Him. You say, "God, now I am all in." And He says for the whole crowd to hear, "You are my child. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Your life has just begun because you've trusted Christ. Let's pray together. God, as we sit in this place today, we come in here, God, with our hurts and our burdens, our worries, Father, our concerns, our feelings, God, that our feelings of rejection, feeling of hurt, whatever it is, God. We come with that one thing, Father, that's burdened us for so long. We come, Father, as people on the fringe of faith. Father, You're calling to us. God, You're calling us out, telling us to come. Father, I want to pray for that one in here, God, who knows they've been living at a distance from You. They've been living on the fringe, God, and they've been trying to pretend like everything's okay. But God, we know it's not. You won't leave us alone. And Father, how we thank You, God, for the grace of God in Christ that will not leave us alone, the love of God that will not leave us alone. So God, I pray for us today that that one on the fringe would come forward, come out from the crowd, God, and fully trust in Christ today. That one who's holding back would fully surrender to Christ today. That one who thinks that You might reject or hurt them, God, would fully trust You today, God. That we would fully know Your love in Christ, Father. I pray for us with needs and burdens, God, that we've been holding back from You. God, how I pray we'd bring those to You today. I pray, God, for that one who needs to be saved. They need to hear those words, Father, from you, God. And I know that you'll save them if they'll repent and confess and come to Christ. God, how I pray they'd be saved today. I pray for that believer, God, who's drifted off from you, Father, perhaps living a life that you disapprove of, God, but you're calling them home. I pray they'd come home to you today. Father, how I pray you'd work in our midst today, God. You know the decisions we need to make. You know the ones of us, God, who need to come. We need to fully commit, fully trust, to be all in relationship with you, Father, that you could change our lives. You know who we are. So, God, I just pray for this moment, God, this time of response, that you'd bless this place, God. Bless us, God, and set us free, Father, to respond to you, God. I pray no one would hold back, Father. If you're bringing us to the altar, God, may we come here and pray. If you're bringing us to the front to confess Christ, may we come and be saved today. If you're bringing us, Father, to join this church, God, may we come in faith today. But whatever it is, God, I pray we wouldn't hold back. Today would be the day, God, we come fully surrendered to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me.